Well, good morning. It's about that time, so I think we'll go ahead and get started. I hope you all have your Christmas plans all ready to go. And I had a surprise last night when my daughter Krista, sitting up in the front row, came in from Charlotte, North Carolina. So very, very happy to have her. And today we have a really interesting topic, is the conversion of Saul Paul. And so we'll get into this in just a minute, but let's just take a moment. Has anybody got any special prayer requests or thanksgiving or praise or anything that you want to share with the class? Anything at all? Okay. Nothing out there. Good. Shall we review quickly and just see what happened? Chapter 1 was the first 50 days. Remember that one? And particularly closed with the treachery of Judas Iscariot and the choosing of Matthias. Chapter 2 was about the day of Pentecost and the five signs. Do you remember some of them? Remember, first was wind, then came fire, and then came unknown or tongues that were spoken, then came Peter's preaching, and then finally the effect on the multitude. Chapter 3 and 4 was the raising of the man. Remember, he was lame, sitting at the gate, and Peter extended his hand and lifted him up. Chapter 5 was Ananias and Sapphira, and then the second persecution there where the people, the apostles were beaten. 6 and 7 was about Stephen and how he was martyred. And chapter 8 was the story of Philip, and two parts of Philip's story. First of all, with the people in Samaria, and then we talked last week about the Ethiopian eunuch. So that's where we are in the book, and now we've come to chapter 9. So let's pray and get into it. Lord, we thank you for your word and for all the things that are hidden there, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all hidden in your word and in Christ. Thank you for this hour that we can study together. And I just pray you bless us and teach us. You teach us, Lord. Be the teacher as we go over these words from your word. I pray that your spirit will speak to our spirit and that we will learn things from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't hesitate to put your hand up, ask questions, and so on. We'll have comments at the end. So let's go, all right? So, Paul's dramatic conversion to Christ affected the early church more than any other single event. I mean, it's big. Paul's conversion is just huge, because that changed the whole landscape of things. Up till now, the concentration's been on Jerusalem and the apostles, but now suddenly it began to shift, and we begin to get into the life of Paul and so on. Luke records his story three times, the conversion of Paul. You get it, first of all, in Acts chapter 9, where we'll have the historic record. That's the time it actually happened. In Acts 22, he tells his story before the crowd that's about to kill him. Remember, he's found in the temple, and they pull him out, they drag him out of the temple, they try to beat him up, but then he asks for permission, he addresses the crowd, and he tells the same story again in Acts 22, and then in Acts 26, he tells it to Agrippa, King Agrippa. So you actually have three versions of the story, side by side, very interesting. And there's just little details that are added in each one of them. We'll try and pick up some of those details as we go this morning. When he took on his missionary role, he switched his Hebrew name, Saul, to his Greek name, Paul. So it's really the same thing, just one change the other. This is what it says in Acts 13. Then Saul, who was called Paul. So it's the same name. Saul, Paul is exactly the same. There's no difference. It's just that the Saul part, remember King Saul in the Old Testament, that was a Hebrew name. And then Paul is in the New Testament. It's kind of interesting that the word Paul means little or humble. And it may be because of that that some people imagine Paul as being kind of a short guy. I have this picture of him with a walking stick and a bag over his shoulder and a pair of sandals. And he's just a short little stubby guy, maybe a little bit bald. I think he may have a little crooked nose. I'm not sure. but he, I tell you, he's a hiker. I mean, this guy, he walks, you know, hundreds and hundreds of miles on his feet. Just incredible. The rest of it, a really tough guy, but also very, very pointed, very sharp in what he says. And then, of course, you read his scriptures, and it's just so full, isn't it? But he just, you know, it's just so full of them. But this is Saul Paul. Now, remember our theory, and if you didn't get the first part of the class, remember our theory that Luke is writing this for Theophilus. And nobody knows for sure exactly who Theophilus is, but I have put forward a theory that Theophilus is the lawyer that is going to defend Paul before Nero. And I gave all the reasons why I think that in time before. but maybe written to this lawyer. It's a very legal document. And lawyers have gone through it and they said, boy, this sounds like a legal document. Luke is trying to make an important political statement, and here it is. Within the Roman Empire, the Jewish religion was tolerated by the Roman government. Everybody said, you know, Caesar's Lord, but the Jews. The Jews had a special dispensation, and the Romans said, okay, we allow Judaism. So Luke works hard to demonstrate that Christianity was the logical progression of the Jewish faith. So they really try hard to tie Christianity to Judaism. And I think he does so successfully. And therefore, this Christianity should be a legal religion. And it was up until the time of Nero. And Nero turned the tables. And of course, he started persecuting the Christians intensely. Also, that Paul's opposition came to zealous Jews, but his Christianity was never a threat to the Roman Empire. And this, of course, I think is the legal aspect of the book. That Paul never threatened the Roman Empire, did nothing that ever offended the Romans. In fact, Luke, as you read through his book, Romans are good guys. I think all except one. Felix is a bad guy, but he had already been proven to be that in history, and it was known by the time Luke was writing. But if you read through the book of Acts and Luke, Romans are good guys. Pilate tries to deliver Jesus three times. He says he's innocent, he's innocent, he's innocent. And Romans are considered quite good guys. You'll find many good Roman people in the book, in the writings of Luke. Now, Paul tells his story to King Agrippa, and I'm starting here because this is the fullest rendition of his story that he tells. I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That is what I did in Jerusalem. He was very antagonistic. He thought he was doing God's will. On the authority of the chief priests, that's Caiaphas and co., I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against him. Remember, that was going on in the time of Stephen. So when Stephen, you know, was tried, you know, what do you all say? Boom, you know, Paul was saying, kill him. He's a bad guy. So I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And notice this. I tried to force them to blaspheme. Now, we don't find that anywhere else, but that's really an interesting statement. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And this phrase, very interesting, I taught them to blaspheme. So what was he actually doing? You know, I think probably he was telling them, you know, I have to curse Christ or curse Jesus or say Jesus is, you know, something. It doesn't tell us exactly, but that's how intent he was. To destroy the Christians and forcing them to blaspheme. You know, that's quite interesting, isn't it? A very interesting statement. Armed with written authority from the high priest, Caiaphas, and notice Caiaphas turns up in the name of in the story of Jesus, turns up in the story of Peter, and now turns up in the story of Paul. He's a chief priest. Paul headed to Damascus to bring Christian fugitives back to Jerusalem for trial. At midday, this is interesting, it's right in the middle of the day, so the sun's shining, you know, right overhead. As he approached Damascus, a blinding light from heaven flashed around him and those with him, and they all fell to the ground. So much for the destroyer of the church. You know, he's going up there to get the Christians, and bang, you know, here's this light falls him, and he's falling to the ground. Next, Paul heard a voice from heaven, and this must have been shocking. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I mean, imagine, you know, you're walking along, you're going to kill these Christians, and all of a sudden this voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that would be a question, you know, who is this from heaven that's talking, and why is he talking about persecuting me? But remember, that's what Jesus said, if they persecute you, they will persecute, you know, if really they're persecuting me when they persecute you. And then again, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, and we talked about that, I believe, last week, but the idea is, let me go back here. This phrase, to kick against the goads, refers to an ox kicking against the goads used to push him forward. So when the guy was driving the ox through the fields and he was plowing, he'd poke the ox with a prod, okay? And the ox didn't like it, so he'd pick up his leg and try and kick that away. And the Lord says, it's really hard for you to do that, isn't it? And I think it's a pictorial way of saying, Paul, there's something pricking your conscience, and I'm sure his experience with Stephen, when he saw Stephen's face shining, when he heard Stephen asking others to forgive them, you know, this must have really pricked his conscience. And God says, it's hard for you to do that. Why are you fighting that? Paul thought he was doing God's service, but the one from heaven asserted, you are persecuting me. It's not just these people that you're persecuting. You're persecuting me, and I think we can say that for Christians around the world right now that are being persecuted as well. They're really the one they're persecuting is Christ. So there's two questions here, and I want these questions to be fixed in your mind this morning. I think they're really important. I would like to make a big point of this because I think these two questions are really important. He immediately responded, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, he didn't know who. There's a voice, and the voice says, "You're persecuting me." So who are you? Who's that voice up there? Who is that? And the voice came back, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Then again, here was the same Jesus whom Stephen had seen at the right hand of God. Remember when Stephen was being about when they were trying him? He looked up into heaven and he said, "I see the Son of Man standing beside the glory of God." And boy, that's what tipped them off that day. And they're here now. Paul is saying it's the same Jesus that you saw in Stephen's face. That's the same one that's talking to you right now. "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Interesting, it says Jesus of Nazareth. You know, there are probably a lot of people called Jesus, but this one was no mistake. This is Jesus of Nazareth. And then the second question is what do you want me to do? Which I think is a very interesting question. If you think about these, of course, the voice said, "Go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." But this reference to Lord right here. Now, we know that this voice came and not in Aramaic, not in Greek or anything else, but it came. Paul tells Hebrew specifically, it came in Hebrew. So the Hebrew word is Adonai. So Paul is calling this voice, he's calling him Lord, which I think is very, very, very relevant. Paul's complete and total surrender and his immediate willingness to obey the Lord's command is remarkable but logical. These two things follow right in order, I think. First, Paul had to know who Jesus was. I think that's the first step in really understanding who Jesus is. We have to help people. We ourselves have to understand that Jesus is Christ. He's the Son of God. He is Lord, okay? But as soon as he learned who Jesus really was, his immediate reaction is very significant. When he says Lord, he's acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, his Lord, and his days of rebellion are over. Wow. That's huge. The rebellion started way back in heaven, you know, when Satan rose up against God and many angels followed him. And that rebellion spread down into our world and spread across humanity. And that's where everybody is. They're in that state of rebellion, 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 rebellion until the day when they bow the knee and they recognize Jesus as Lord, you know. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's very important, very important. And I'd like us to think a little bit about the Lordship of Christ this morning, the Lordship of Christ. Says, "What will you have me to do?" He's immediately at Christ's command. "I will do what you want me to do." And I think this is an act of total surrender. Now, I'm going to make some distinction this morning. I'm not trying to add something to salvation or faith. But I think this is an important step in our life, in our Christian life. And I'd like to try and get into it just a little bit. If we are convinced that Jesus is Lord, then we ought to be asking, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" One thing to accept Christ as your Savior, that's good. But this is the next step of faith. Lord, if you really are Lord, if you are my Lord and Savior, then you have a plan for my life. You have something that you want me to do. What do you want me to do? That's a question I'd like us to really think about this morning. In reflection, many Christians know that who Jesus is and would acknowledge him as their Savior. In fact, many people, if you ask the Catholic person, if you ask the Orthodox person, if you ask many Christians, who is Jesus? They say he's the Savior of the world. Great. Yeah, that's knowing who Jesus is. That's really good. But it's not enough to know about Jesus or even ask him to be our Savior. The question now is he your Lord? Is he really the one who rules your life and whom you obey? And so on. Have you ever completely surrendered your life to him and put yourself under his control? Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go. I'm your servant. Very important. It's the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And really, a true servant, the servant of the Lord, is one who does his master's will. That's what a servant does. A servant obeys his master. And if Jesus is our master and he's our Lord, then we obey his command. That's what we are. We're his servants when we obey. Maybe I can diagram it a little bit this way. This is salvation. This is when we come to Christ and we bow our knee before the cross and Christ, and we say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Make me whole. Take away my sin. Give me your righteousness. That's the first part. But there's another part here that I'm talking about when we ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's a really important question. I think that's a really important question. I want to live for you. I want to be your servant. I want you to give me commands and I will obey them. And, you know, you say, well, maybe that just sort of came with the package. But, you know, I think consciously to ask God that question, what do you want me to do? What can I be for you? What assignment do you have? What is your goal for my life? What am I supposed to do? And of course, you know, there are things that you can do that nobody else can do because of where you're positioned in life with your relatives and your family and your job. You are the link to somebody, to somewhere, and God has things for you to do, which is very important. So having made that profound profession, Paul goes on to Damascus. The brilliant light from heaven blinded Paul. He was held by the hand going into Damascus. And there he stayed with a man called Judas on the street called Straight. For 3 days he ate no food and was praying. In a vision, he saw a man named Ananias coming to lay hands on him that he might receive his sight. Now this is very interesting to me. So as he's praying, he sees Ananias coming to talk to him. Okay? At the same time, there was a godly Jewish man in the city named Ananias, expecting to be arrested because he's in Damascus, right? And they hear this guy's coming from Jerusalem to put them all under arrest. And the Lord told him to go to the house of Judas on the street called Straight and inquire for a man named Tarsus. Isn't it interesting how God speaks to both ends, you know? And very interesting. I mean, yes, last week we saw Philip talking to the Ethiopian, and we saw that God prepared Philip to be right there on the road, but he also prepared the Ethiopian eunuch to be reading the scriptures of Isaiah, the exact place. Isn't it interesting how God works both ends of the story? And here we have it again. Paul sees, he sees this vision of a man named Ananias coming to pray for him, and God tells Ananias, you go and pray for him. And then we're going to have the house of Cornelius when we come back after January. And God speaks to Peter and says, you know, I want you to go and just do something here. And God's speaking to Cornelius at the same time. And God brings these two together. Isn't that beautiful? It's just so beautiful to see the way God brings these two events and brings them together into the same place. So beautiful. Ananias knew all about Saul and he reacted. He says, Lord, I know about this guy. I know he's coming up here to kill us all and to destroy us. Lord, I don't want to go and see him. But the Lord said to him, and this is a very important verse, go, for he's a chosen instrument. I think the old translation said he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. To bear my name is a little bit like the Old Testament priests that had the censer in front of them and they bore the censer before them. And God says, he's going to take my name. He's going to be something like he has my name and he's going to take this. And notice the three groups he's going to take it to. Just like the 12 apostles or 12 disciples were chosen in earthly ministry, now Paul is selected for a special task of extending the church among the Gentiles. Very interesting. And notice the three groups. Notice the three groups that he's supposed to take it to, the Gentiles. Now that was big. That was big because up until now, in fact, up until the time of Antioch, chapter 13, we'll read that the Jews did not preach the gospel to anybody except Jews only. They were just sharing the gospel with Jews. And God's saying to Paul, no, 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 I want you to break out of the box. You're not going to just tell Jews about the gospel. You're going to tell Gentiles. That means the nations. That means you and me, people outside of the Jewish orbit. And then kings. And as we go through the book of Acts, we'll find out that he preaches, you know, first of all to Festus and Felix and then King Agrippa. And then finally, we'll be presenting the gospel before Nero, the emperor of the whole world. So he's going to preach before kings and also the sons of Israel. So he's going to declare the gospel to the Jews also. And all three groups. And Paul and God is using him in a very special way to do all of these things. And then it adds this, and we often miss this verse. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And as you read through the rest of the book of Acts, you'll read all these amazing things. The story's going to be the same over and over again. He'll go to a city, he'll preach the gospel, a whole bunch of people get saved, they're so excited, there's joy, and then all of a sudden, bang, persecution comes in. And he's driven with blows from one town to another. One town, he's actually 10 cities. He goes from this city to this city to this city to this city, and he's being driven with tremendous persecution. It's like God is squeezing the orange and the juice runs out, if you know what I mean. And it's the same with Jesus. And let me just say this, when you're put under tremendous pressure, people look at you and they look at the real you and they look and see what the real you is. Sometimes pressure comes, you know, sickness. Sometimes catastrophe comes to you in your home or in your place. And you say, why is this coming to me? And the reason is because other people are focused on you then and they're looking at you. And when they see the life of Christ in you, God gets the glory. Sometimes we don't understand why these things come. Why does my wife get cancer? Why does my daughter die? You know, all these things. But when that happens, people are looking at you and they're seeing, how are you reacting? And that's an opportunity for you to show the love of Christ and to show the character of Christ in ways that you would never have any other way. And it happened with Christ. As he was squeezed at the cross, you see his real goodness come out. You see the real Jesus. When people are under tremendous pressure, you see the reality of their life. And you're going to see it in Paul too. So God says, I will show how much he will suffer for my sake. And he did. Suffered incredibly. Now, when Ananias entered the house of this man, and he saw Paul there, he said, Brother Saul. Wow. Brother Saul. Those must have been hard words for Ananias to say, but precious words for Paul. All of a sudden, here he was accepted into the Christian community. It was just amazing. Brother Saul, really. I know a lot of churches and either a lot of Christians that call one another brother this, brother that. Have you ever heard that? I think it probably comes from right here. Because we really are. We're a family of God. And you are my brothers. You are my sisters. And we are in Christ one because we have the same Father. We have the Father God. And we're also bound together by the Holy Spirit in the family of Christ. So, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something fell from the eyes of Paul so that he could see. Now, one translation says scales. I don't quite understand that. I know I used to weld. And when I was welding, sometimes I would burn my you know what I'm talking about? And there's something there, isn't there, that comes off when your eyes get burned. I don't know if it was like that or not, but it's something like that. And scales from his eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was strengthened. At the same time, he was baptized. Now the voice said, and this is very interesting, you get this in Acts 22, the voice said, the God of our fathers has chosen you three things, to know his will, to see his righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. You will be his witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. I'm very interested in this phrase, to see, because it when you read the story of his actual meeting with Christ, it talks about the voice. But later on in his life, Paul said, and last of all, he was seen of me. So Paul claims that he actually saw Christ. Now, whether it was at this time or sometime later, I'm not sure. But he says, you know, Peter saw him and James saw him. He was seen of 500 at one time. And last of all, he was seen of me. I don't know when it was that he was seen, but actually, Paul saw Jesus. And of course, he heard him give this call too. It's very interesting. This is what the Lord said. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. And he did. I am sending you to them to open their eyes. Let's get this carefully now. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. Now, this is a wider description of what was actually said to Paul there on the road to Damascus. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the dominion, that's the acousia, that's the authority of Satan to God. They're under Satan's authority. They've got to be turned to the light, and their eyes have to be opened. so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me. And this word, I am sending you, is very interesting. It's apostolos. You're an apostle. I am apostling you. That's the actual Greek. I'm sending you really means I apostle you. And so Paul became an apostle. And if you read most of the introductions of the 13 books that he wrote, he just starts off, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he really knew that God had sent him. That was a tremendous, he had that sense that I'm an apostle of God. And so not one of the original 12 apostles, but he's the apostle. I told you before that I don't think that Paul took Matthias's place. I think Matthias had his place, but Paul had his special place, and he was an apostle of God, and so on. He says, I'm sending you. Now let's go back and think a little bit about this. To open their eyes. That means that people who don't know the Lord are spiritually blind. Have you noticed that? You talk to them and they don't get it, you know? It's sort of like looking at the moon. You know, there's a face in the moon, right? You all know that? There's a face in the moon. Have you ever seen the face in the moon? You know, you look at it, and you can't see it, and you can't see it, and you can't see it, and all of a sudden, bang, one day you see it. It's there, grinning at you, you know? And people who don't know the Lord, it's very difficult for them. Their eyes, their spiritual eyes are closed. They don't realize. They can't quite understand. Why are you so crazy about this thing? Why are you making all this effort about these things? You know, this can't be true. I get on a social media called Quora. I don't know if you've ever heard of Quora, but I get on it a lot. I have actually thousands of hits on there right now because I've answered questions for many years. And people fire back at me. This couldn't happen. Yesterday, God by the resurrection. That's a myth. You know, the story of the flood. That's a myth. You know, I get all this. They just don't see it. It's not there. To open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. So here's this guy that's blind, right? He's blind. And then he's facing the wrong way. He's facing the darkness. All right. First of all, he's blind, can't see. And then he's facing the darkness to turn them from darkness to light. And from the authorities, under the authority of Satan, Satan's authorities in Satan's prison house, those outside of Christ are pictured as prisoners in Satan's dark prison. They are not only in darkness, no light, but they are blind and facing into the darkness. Bad, bad shape, aren't they? Then they're under the authority of Satan, and he rules them in their activities. One time, my wife and I were in southern Jordan, and we visited Herod's palace. Herod had a number of palaces, but this is a palace in Jordan. And this is the palace where John the Baptist was kept. And there's a dungeon in this palace. And we went down in there. I'm sorry I don't have a picture of the dungeon. But you go down underground, and I'll tell you, it's a place you did not want to be. When you go down in there, it's dark, very dark. There's lights in there now because they want you to see around. But it's way down in there, and it's dark, and you can see the places where they chain people to the wall, the places where the chains were locked into the wall. There's drips of water dripping down in there, drip, drip, drip. And it's a horrible place. It's just a horrible place. And John the Baptist, that's where he was imprisoned. And I went outside, and I thought about that. I thought, how would you get John the Baptist out of here? What would you have to do to get somebody in this situation? And I thought about that. Somebody, truth came to me. What does Paul have to do again? He is sent to them. He must go to them. He must witness to them. He must open their eyes, and he must turn them. And here's, I think, the big point. If the lost are captive to Satan and in his prison and under his authority, then we cannot just stand outside and call them to come out. Now imagine on that day when I was standing at that prison, John the Baptist is in there, and I'm standing outside this prison. I can't just stand there and say, hey, John the Baptist, come on out, come on out. You can't do that. And that's, you know, many of us think that we can just sort of call people and they'll come. Well, a few come that way, but very seldom do they come that way. What really is demanded here is we have to go where they are to bring them out. And so, you know, like somebody says, you're not going to catch fish in a rain barrel, right? You have to go where the fish are. And so, you know, these opportunities that many of you have at your work or at your job or your associations or where I go to the gym and I work out there, you know, where I'm rubbing shoulders with ungodly people, these are opportunities to reach out to people into the darkness. And we can't just, you know, sit in our church and say, hey, everybody, come to church. You know, we can believe here. Come. That doesn't work. Very few people. There are a few. I think we had some dinner with the Lees over here not long ago, and they picked a church and came here and found Christ. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. But that doesn't happen often. Most people that come to Christ come because somebody came to them or on the workplace or a brother or somebody, their relative, or somebody actually came to them and found them there and found them to turn them to Christ, to open their eyes and to persuade them, to bring them to Christ. That's how most of it happens. And that's what God's commission was to Paul. Very, very interesting. Note that Ananias had been sent to Paul to give him a very specific message. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what's really interesting to me. We don't read of any spectacular sign that occurred at that moment. We don't read of Paul in speaking in tongues or prophesying or doing anything. But we do read, but we do see Paul immediately witnessing boldly about Jesus Christ. And I've said to you that I believe that's what happens. I think when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he gives us boldness and enables us to do what we would not normally do. And here's this holy boldness that comes on Paul because from that very moment, he begins preaching Jesus. I mean, really, you know, it's just a 100% flip. And he's preaching about Jesus very boldly in Damascus. Immediately, Paul began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. And this was such a flip. I mean, you know, you're coming here to grab the Christians and to take them to prison. But now all of a sudden, no, Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, this is just a 180-degree turn, just incredible. Everyone was amazed knowing what he was before. He grew stronger and stronger in his faith and his ability to debate the Jews, and soon the Jews conspired to kill him. And you will read this same scenario throughout the rest of the book of Acts. The word kill over and over again. He was let down in a basket over the city wall and escaped to Jerusalem. This word kill. You'll find that word over and over again as Paul, you know, I mean, every place he goes, people try to kill him. You'll find this at Lystra when he's stoned and left for dead. You'll find it at the end when he's tried in Jerusalem, you know, the Jews, 40 Jews take an oath that they will kill him. They won't eat or drink or sleep, you know, until he's dead, you know. And they want to kill this man. And, of course, that's what happened to Stephen. Kill, kill, kill. And at the enemy who comes to seek and to destroy and to kill us. And that's what Satan tries to do, to kill him. While others were fearing him, Barnabas brought him to the apostles. And remember the story? He went down to Jerusalem and the apostles were terrified of this guy. Wouldn't have anything to do with him. But Barnabas took them, he took them to the apostles and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him. And how in Damascus, how he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Soon, the Jews in Jerusalem were trying to what? Kill him. It's very interesting. When you have a, you know, Paul says those that live a godly life will suffer for Christ. And when he went in there and when he started preaching to people, wherever he went, people wanted to kill him. It's very interesting. So the church leaders sent him to Caesarea and back to Tarsus from which he had come. Now, we're going to find Paul in Tarsus again in Acts chapter 13. He's going to be there when Barnabas goes to get him, but that's where his home was, in Cilicia, and that's where he went, and he's gone back to his home there. So again, to kill. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, and before they tried to kill him, here's what he writes. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw the Lord speaking, quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Paul, get out of here. Get out of town. These people are trying to kill you. They will. So you got to get out of town. But then he replied, Lord, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. So What he's really saying to the Lord is, Lord, I'd be a good witness for you right here in Jerusalem. I'd do a good job here. These people, they all know me. And the Lord says, go. Come on, Paul, go. I know you want to stay where you are. And it's entirely our reaction as well. When God tells us to do something, we want to stay put because we're comfortable there. We've learned to be comfortable. The Lord said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And of course, God did. Paul and Peter had several significant visions in their life. I think Paul had about five visions. You can track them all through the book of Acts. In every case, when they were given a vision, it was because they had come to the edge of their box. Now, that might be foreign discussion to some of you. In one of our first lessons, we talked about being in our box. And I drew 4 points on the board, if I don't know if you remember this, from our first lessons. And I said, could you join these with, you know, two straight lines that do not cross? And you couldn't do it because you made a box in your mind. But then I extended the box out to the end, and I showed you how you could draw one line over here and one line over here. And I said at that time, the Holy Spirit, one thing he really does, he gets us out of our box. He pushes us out of our comfort zone. And he really does. And that's what Paul's doing here, what God's doing too for Paul. Paul says, I could be a great witness for you right here in my hometown. I could do a good job. And the Lord says, nope, I don't want you here. I want you to go. And that, of course, is the same words that Jesus used. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul wanted to serve the Lord in Jerusalem. We talked about 4 levels of evangelism. E1 is in your own place, in your own language, in your own culture, right? And God says to him, no, that's not where I want you to be. I want you to go far away to the Gentiles. There'll be some places like Lyconia where they're going to speak the Lyconian language, barbars, people that you don't even know their language, people that are far away. I want you to go. And I'm sending you away, far away to these places. It took a special vision of God to help him break out of his box. And I'll come back to that theme quite a few times as we finish the book of Acts. Paul's box. In our introduction, we said it's the work of the Holy Spirit to get us out of our box. Paul initially thought of himself as a great preacher to the Jews among whom he knew in Jerusalem. But God had already told him that he was going to go to the Gentiles. Remember, when Ananias came to him, he said, you'll be my witness. Before who? Before Gentiles, before kings, and before Jewish people. So God had already told him. He didn't get it the first time. But now God brings the Gentiles before him again. Years later, Paul would tell Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Thank God. Thank God he wasn't. So here's what I want us to think a little bit about this morning. Each of us is a chosen vessel to bear God's name. You bear not only the image of God, you bear the image of God, but you also bear the message of God. God has made you in his image, but God has also put his message inside of you, and you have that treasure within you. And part of the responsibility of every one of us is to be a vessel that takes that message, takes what we have to others around us. Now, there's many ways to do it. You don't have to be a preacher on the street corner, although you could be. My father used to do that years ago. You don't have to be an announcer on the radio. You have to be a preacher from a pulpit. But where we are in our place of our job and our activity and where we are, we let our light shine. Now, sometimes that's the smile on our face. Sometimes that's, the way we interact with people. Sometimes it's the words we say. Maybe when others are cussing around us. I used to work on a road gang. And they were some of the foul-mouthed, worst guys I've ever seen in my life. You know, everything had something to do with my mother. You know, and you got the message, don't you? And, you know, but after a while, they stopped doing it. Why? Because they knew I was a Christian. And they knew I would do that. And I think that, you know, you're letting your light shine. That's what the Lord said. Let your light shine wherever you are. You're a city set on a hill. People are looking at you. They're studying your life, your grandchildren, your children, your workmates, wherever you are. Where I interact mostly with unsaved people is at the gym where I go to. I go to Planet Fitness, and there's all kinds of people in it don't know about Christ. Krista was sitting, was it you, Chris, was sitting on an airplane and was telling you something about me, Dad? And somebody was asking you, it was Lisa, my other daughter, Lisa. She was reading her Bible. She was in Germany here last week, and she was reading a Bible. And a guy came over and says, what are you reading, you know? And she says, well, I'm reading a Bible. He says, well, you know, I used to do that. And just by reading her Bible in a public place, you know, here she was able to share her faith. And so somehow, and let's ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I be your vessel? What is my job today? I think that's a good prayer for us every day. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to be your servant. You are my Lord. I think that's a really important thing. So what would happen if we asked the Holy Spirit to expand our vision? Lord, I'm doing this, what I'm doing right now, but is there something else you want me to do? What would happen if we asked the Lord to expand our vision? Lord, make my vision greater. And how would he do it? Well, you just think of Paul. I mean, how is his vision expanded here? He wanted to stay in Jerusalem. God says, nope, I want you to go. You think of Ananias. Lord, I'm not going to talk to that guy. You know, he's coming up here to kill us. No, you go and tell him that he's a chosen vessel to me. You think of Barnabas. Remember, Paul was down in Jerusalem, and the people are afraid of him, the apostles, and he says, no, I got to explain to you who this guy really is. Think of the apostles themselves. They don't want to accept this guy, but the Lord opens it to them. So my challenge to us this week is to let the Lord expand our vision, to let the Lord take us out of our box, and gently, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He never shocks us. He never embarrasses us. But Lord, I am your servant. So if I'm your servant, what job do you have for me? You know, if you had a servant, you know, when he came in the morning, he'd say, what do you want me to do today? Isn't that what he'd say? So you're the Lord's servant. So to come before him each day and say, Lord, I'm your servant today. You are my Lord. What do you want me to do? That was the question Paul asked. Lord, what will you have me to do? And I believe that if we were to do that, that God would show us things and do things through us that we cannot even imagine. You know, he would really, really bless us. Well, that's what I have prepared for you this morning. And I don't have a bunch of questions that I wanted to ask you. But we do have some time. Would anybody like to comment or say anything at all that relates to what we're talking about today? You don't have to agree with me. You can disagree, but what are you thinking about as we talk these things today? What's going through your mind? Yeah.
In one of the first slides, you talked about where chapter 26, he said, caused them to blaspheme.
In 26, he says what?
Paul caused them to blaspheme.
Yes.
Is that different than like what Christians endure when they're told to recant? Are they two different?
I don't know. That's all it says. The definition of blaspheme is to speak against God. That's what it really means. So what did he actually try to make them do? I don't think Paul, who was a Jew, would ask them to curse God. But I think he would ask them to curse Christ. Yeah. And of course, we know the big thing that happened later on in history is that Christians, the Romans tried to force them to say Caesar is Lord. And they wouldn't say it. They would not say it. They said there's only one Lord. And many of them died. Many of them were thrown to the lions and so on because they wouldn't do it. So I think that's what that blasphemy is. And I don't know exactly, it doesn't tell us exactly what Paul was asking him to do, but I suspect it was to speak something against Christ. I suspect that. Any other comments? Please comment. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's an interesting question.
It just always seems, you know, the other apostles.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's really, really interesting. What I think happened as you study Galatians and other books of the Bible, other New Testament, one of the things that we find out is that Paul, after his conversion, went out into Arabia. And he was out there for some time, 2 years, 3 years. And there in Arabia, he was taught of the Lord. Now, maybe there's where Christ appeared to him. I don't know, but he says that in Galatians. He says, I didn't receive the gospel from anybody. I didn't get it from the apostles. I didn't get it from the Lord himself taught me. And then he talks about this going out into Arabia and being there. And I think that's what happened. I think out there in the desert, while he was by himself, that the Lord somehow met with him and told him and explained these deep truths to him. I mean, they're really deep. You read all through the epistles and you say, where did he get that from? Also, of course, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so he knew the Old Testament very well, but he wouldn't know the meaning. You know, the Lord himself had to reveal that to him. It says about the disciples that when Jesus, you know, before he went to heaven, he says he opened their understanding. So those guys were getting it right there. But I think Paul got it out there in the desert in Arabia. I think that's where he got it. Yeah, yeah. Any other comments, please? Yes, sir. I'm sorry, my hearing is not good.
Okay.
I got the first part of it, I didn't get the last question.
Yes, so we asked in prayer.
Yes.
God's
changed my life.
And my question is, how do we know if we got the answer?
How do we know when we got the answer?
Yeah.
Wow, hard question. Anybody want to answer that? I mean, the thing that comes to my mind immediately is by your fruits you will know them. You know, that something begins to happen. You see yourself, and I think it's a little bit like watching yourself grow in the mirror. You know, it's not obvious to you at first, and maybe you don't even see it, but others begin to see it, that there's a change in your life. And I think if we look at our life, you know, back 2 or 3 years ago and how it is now or before salvation and after salvation, then we begin to see the changes that happen in our life. So, yeah. Yes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby, so you don't see yourself growing. Yeah, go ahead.
God's answer isn't always easy. In fact, his very answer may be making life more difficult.
Yeah, that's right. Because we learn through difficulty, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So, I guess if we put the request out, if we're earnest, then the answer is what happens.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, anybody else want to comment on that question? It's a good question. Jay, you had another question? Please.
In Acts 9:27, when Barnabas takes Paul to the apostles, Barnabas told him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him. So it seems to indicate, according to Barnabas,
okay, good, good. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Because if you look carefully in all three accounts, it says there was a voice from heaven that spoke. There was a voice. The voices spoke all three times. But here, oh, that's very good. I hadn't seen that. I hadn't noticed that. I did see later where he said he appeared to me, but I hadn't seen that one. Thank you very much. Any other comments? Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Now we got the Rogues Gallery sitting way in the back over there. Any comments from way in the back? Yes. Any comments? No? Okay, are we done? Then let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this amazing chapter and for this amazing person, Paul, who was really a vessel of God, who carried your name before Gentiles and kings and the Jewish people. Lord, we are also your vessels today. Help us to understand that you have put your message within us. And Lord, help us this week to really make you our Lord and to be asking you, Lord, what will you have me to do each day when we get up in the morning? As your scripture says, you know, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again, as Paul writes, he says, therefore, he says, I commend you that you offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. We come before you as our master and our Lord, and we say, Lord, I'm presenting myself before you. I'm your servant. You are my God. I want to do your will today. Help us, Lord, to do your will and to obey you, to listen to your voice and do your will. Most important thing in life. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.